Before we get to the sermon this morning, just a couple quick announcements for you. The first one is up here, all the information's on the screen. Next Sunday is our next fellowship meal. And starting next Sunday, we're going to do things a little bit differently than we've done them in the past. We are going to start doing our fellowship meals on a quarterly basis each fifth Sunday. And while we're down at that end of the building enjoying that fellowship meal, at the end of the meal, we'll have a brief worship service. And after that service, we'll be done for the day. So there will not be an evening service here at the building at 5 p.m. like there typically is on those fifth Sundays. And so this is something that's new. There will be some change involved in this. We'll need some flexibility as we move through this. And I know we can be flexible, right? But we're going to start this next Sunday. So make note of that. And there's based on the last name, there's a note there about what you're supposed to bring. That's not my area of expertise, so just make note of that. Speak to Mary McClena or Janet. Janet probably hates that I mentioned her name with this, but you just talk to them if you have questions about what to bring or how this is going to affect our fellowship meals moving into the future. But I think this is going to be really good, and I think especially that time of worship down there, I think we'll find that to be really a meaningful time for our church family. So that's announcement number one. Number two is on your pew today, you likely saw this flyer for Higher Ground, which is coming up fairly soon. The men's retreat is October 15th through the 18th, and then the women's is the next weekend, October 22nd through 25th. So you can find all the necessary info on this sheet of paper that is sitting on the pews. There's also a table set up out in the foyer that you can look at. You could also talk to Ezra or Terry Sue Bettis about this great ministry. I had the privilege of attending the Higher Ground this past spring, I think it was, and it was a huge blessing, huge benefit to my spiritual growth. So I would encourage you to participate in Higher Ground, whether you've gone before or whether you haven't and maybe you're just a little bit nervous about it or don't feel like you can give up the time to do it, I would encourage you to participate in Higher Ground. It's a great ministry. All right, let's get into the sermon. You can open your Bibles up to James chapter 5. We're still marching through the book of James. Next week will be our last sermon on the book of James, and Witt's going to be preaching that sermon for us. So James 5, 7 through 11 is where we'll be here in just a moment. So I think that one of the most despised words in our society today is the word wait. Or, I'll say it this way, I think one of the words that I hate the most is the word wait. We do a lot of waiting, right? We go to the doctor's office, we get there right on time, and then we wait. We get to a stoplight, and we wait. We think we have chosen the fastest line at HEB, and then we wait. We understand this, right? So we call the cable company because we need them to help us with our entertainment lives, and they say they're going to come sometime between precisely 8 a.m. or 8 p.m., right? And usually they come in about 7:55. You know how this goes. So we wait. We continue to wait and wait and wait. Some waiting is like just an annoying part of life. We just have to deal with it. Some other waiting that we go through can be just absolutely excruciating. Some of it can be very serious. So we go to the doctor after waiting, and the doctor says, okay, you'll receive the results of your test next week. And so you have a week of waiting. For some, we've waited for that certain someone, year after year after year, waiting, thinking, God, can this be the year? Please, that waiting can be excruciating. For some, it's been that pregnancy. Can this test be the one that says that finally, the baby we've been waiting for is going to come? And we wait. And during that time of waiting, and some of the language I'm going to use today is sort of the squeeze that we feel in life, in our relational life, with even within our personal life, we feel this squeeze. During that squeeze, while we're waiting, we know we can feel anxious, right? We can even feel sick to our stomach. For some of us, it changes the way that we think about life and about other people. We understand that this almost this pain of waiting. We don't like to wait. Waiting is hard. And I think part of the reason that waiting is hard is because it's a reminder to us that we aren't in control of our lives, right? If we're in control, if we could dictate how things are going to go, we wouldn't do any waiting. It would all happen right now, according to the little calendar that's on our smartphone, right? That's how things would go. We wouldn't do any waiting because we would be in control. But we know that waiting is hard, partly because it reminds us that we aren't in control. And this difficulty with waiting is only getting more difficult in our society today because we kind of live in like this instant society, right? Think about a microwave. Within 1 minute, you can have a hot, like really good pizza or decently good pizza. Instant messaging, right? Right now, I'm going to reply to what you said and you better reply to what I said. Instantly, we expect a reply. There's even instant macaroni and cheese, right? You don't even have to like boil the water anymore because that took like 5 minutes. So now we've got it down to where you could have a great healthy cup of macaroni and cheese in like a minute and 30 seconds, right? Everything happens right now. Maybe it's just me. So we live up north of here. And I always have this choice of spending like $5 to get on 183A or taking the old way and the service roads down. And I have this moment almost every time I'm driving south. It's like, oh, I want to get on the toll road because it's 75 miles per hour. Or it's going to be this way. It's going to be a lot cheaper, but I'm going to have to wait at stoplights and intersections and things. I guess I'm the only one that goes through that. But I have this moment all the time. Maybe you all are past that. But for me, I'm like, I know I'm going to have to wait if I take the old route and don't get on the turnpike. But waiting is difficult. You get my point. James wrote to Christians who understood the squeeze of waiting. And in the text we're going to look at today in James chapter 5, James is going to speak right to the heart of people who are feeling this squeeze of waiting. Let's get into this text. I'm going to read verses 7 through 9. Be patient, then, brothers and sisters, until the Lord's coming. See how the farmer waits for the land to yield its valuable crop, patiently waiting for the autumn and spring rains. You too, be patient and stand firm, because the Lord's coming is near. Don't grumble against one another, brothers and sisters, or you will be judged. The judge is standing at the door. We've mentioned it before. I'll mention it again. Many of the Christians that James was writing to were either facing persecution or certainly were feeling the threat of persecution in their life. They were also facing pressure within society because of their dedication to the King of Kings. Some perhaps would have lost their jobs because of their commitment to Jesus. Some would have been banished from their families because of their commitment to Jesus. That James is writing to were those workers in the field that we talked about last week who were facing the mistreatment of the landowners. The Christians that James was writing to knew something about pain, about persecution, about suffering, about pressure from society. So, thinking about this context, you can imagine that continually they were looking up in the skies thinking, Jesus, is it time? let's get here. Remember, they probably had the words of Jesus from John 14 in the back of their mind. We know this passage well, John 14, 1 through 4. Jesus said to the disciples, "Do not let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. My father's house has many rooms. If that were not so, would I have told you that I'm going there to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me so that you also may be where I am. You know the way to the place where I am going." So they had this promise that Jesus was going to return. And as they were facing this pressure, perhaps if they were the worker in the field that was being mistreated, perhaps if they were the ones that were banished from their family because of their commitment to Jesus, you'd have to imagine they're thinking, "Jesus, how about now? Now would be a good time to come back." In all of this waiting, James simply says to the people, "Be patient and stand firm." And he uses this illustration of a farmer to teach about patience. I don't know a whole lot about farming. I don't even pretend to know a lot about farming. Sarah and I have trouble growing flowers in our flower bed. But I do understand that farmers have to be patient. It's required of them. So they work hard in planting their fields, and then they simply wait for those crops to grow. And we know that for crops to grow, there needs to be rain, right? How much control does a farmer have in bringing the rains to the land? Not a whole lot of control. That's up to the Creator to send that rain. I'd imagine if they wanted to, they could get down and look really closely at the ground and wait to see the weed or whatever it would be come up. I mean, they could sit there and watch it, but it's kind of like watching grass grow, right? Not going to do a whole lot of good. They could go out and till that land, extra good, so it's all fertile. But ultimately, it's not really in their control. So you have to imagine that an impatient farmer would be a crazy farmer, right? It requires patience to do the work of farming. So James says, be like that farmer who demonstrates patience in the work that they do. And James noted to them, as they demonstrate this patience of a farmer, he noted a couple times in this text that Jesus' coming is near. He says, Jesus is coming back. Jesus is coming back. And isn't it funny in this little paragraph here, if we can go back to that text that we're looking at, just go back a slide there if you don't mind. Isn't it funny, in the midst of this talk about being patient and standing firm, James says, oh yeah, don't grumble against one another. See, I think we all know this to be true. When we're facing that squeeze on life, it might be pressure that's coming from work. It might be a difficulty we're having that's basically out of our control. But when we're facing that squeeze, one of the things that happens, and we know this, is that we turn on one another. We don't know how else to sort of release the pain and frustration that we have. And so we turn and we chew up someone else. And so when you have a bad day at work, the dog is always kind of back over in the corner, you know, because next thing you're going to do is kick the dog, even though the dog had nothing to do with the bad day that you had at work. So James says, in the face of this squeeze, remember that you need one another. You are a community of faith. God is doing His good work through you. Don't turn on one another. As a matter of fact, you need one another. As a matter of fact, as you're waiting, you're not waiting alone. James says, don't grumble against one another. Verses 10 and 11. "Brothers and sisters, as an example of patience in the face of suffering, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. As you know, we count as blessed those who have persevered. You have heard of Job's perseverance and have seen what the Lord finally brought about. The Lord is full of compassion and mercy." So as an example of patience and perseverance, James first talks about farmers. Now he talks about Job and the prophets. We think about the prophets. We can read their accounts, right, at the end of the Old Testament. They preached their hearts out, yet most of them never saw much of a change as a result of their preaching. Some of the prophets we know were scorned and ridiculed because of their preaching. They were told to shut up, to be quiet. Don't speak like this anymore. The people closed up their ears and said, we don't want to hear this message from the Lord any longer. These prophets understood a thing or two about patience. And surely, these prophets, as they were doing their work in a faithful manner, they were thinking, God, why aren't you doing more on behalf of the people? Do you not see that this servant has sacrificed his life on behalf of you? God, why are you not doing more? Or they were looking at the people and they were thinking, people, why don't you not do more? Do you not realize that God has sacrificed so much on behalf of his people, and yet your hearts remain cold and hard? The prophets demonstrated all kinds of patience. N.T. Wright said about the prophets, they were able to see the heavenly time scale intersecting with the earthly one. In other words, they trusted that God was at work, that his plans and purposes would be accomplished, even though as they looked around them, they couldn't see evidence of that. As a matter of fact, what they saw is people turning their backs on him. Remember what was told to Isaiah at his commissioning? You remember what was told to Isaiah at his commissioning? Isaiah 6. Preach your heart out. Nobody's gonna listen to you. You are going to fail as a prophet. I mean, in sort of the earthly thinking of it, you're gonna fail as a prophet. And yet Isaiah went and he preached and he preached and he preached. And we read for communion today, we read part of his prophecy, right? Even though people were turning their backs on his message, Isaiah showed an incredible amount of patience. And how about Job? Right? He lost all of his children and his wealth. He was covered in painful sores. His wife essentially turned her back on him and said, you know, curse God and die, Job. There's a supportive wife right there. And yet, in all of that, even with his friends essentially saying the same thing to him, not offering all that much support, essentially saying, Job, it's obvious that you did something wrong. You're a sinner. And Job saying, no, I don't think so. I don't remember. In all of that, Job continued to cry out to God. Yes, there's some stuff in Job that's a little bit disconcerting. But I believe Job demonstrated patience in his life as he interacted with God, because even in all of that, he kept interacting with God. He kept interacting with God. That's incredible patience. I think it's funny that verse 11, James ends this section by reminding the people that the Lord is full of compassion and mercy. Perhaps the people at this time were starting to think, God, it is kind of distant and cold. Does he not see us just drowning in this lake of pain and fear and persecution and mistreatment? James comes in right in that moment. He says, I want to remind you of the character and nature of your God. He is full of mercy and compassion. God is not distant and remote. So for just quick observations about this text, and then we'll be done. First is this: God's patience provides opportunity for more people to come to him. You know that text, 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 8 and 9? But do not forget this one thing. It's what Peter writes, dear friends. With the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years are like a day. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. Instead, he is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. So our timing and God's timing are not the same. To use sort of a chronological term here, they're light years apart from one another. We talked about all these examples of arrogance in the book of James. I think another one that we could add to that is it is arrogant to think that the world operates on our schedule. This is about God. It's about His timing. It's about His way of working in the world. And so God's patience, what Peter tells us, is God's patience is providing the opportunity for more people to come to repentance. And that truth should light a fire under all of us to be proclaimers of the good news to others. God's waiting is providing an opportunity for us to preach. So I wonder sometimes about Jesus. I kind of picture him in my mind during this period, right? We're promised over and over again in Scripture that he is going to return. So right in this moment, if we could say this is sort of heaven's edge, you know, is he like leaning over, just God, you just, you know, Father, you just say the word, and I'm ready to go. Or is he maybe back, maybe in a corner, just kind of praying, you know, kind of toiling over those who have not come to know him yet. I kind of think it might be the latter. You know, he's not just ready just to jump back, and sure he may be, but perhaps he's back just praying, just hoping that more people will come to faith in him. The second observation is this, and I think this is really key in this discussion. The early Christians, those that James was writing to, for instance, may have been tempted to give up because of persecution and mistreatment. So James is saying to them, don't give up. For us, we may give up because of apathy or complacency. So we're not facing, and I know we can talk about persecution. Are we persecuted? Are we not? Are we suffering? Are we not? We can say this definitively, at least here in the United States, even more specifically in Central Texas, we are not facing the kind of persecution that the people that James was writing to were facing, right? You think about many of the Christians had to flee from Jerusalem because of people like Paul who wanted to kill them, wanted to snuff them out. You think about Stephen, who was preaching the gospel and was killed because of what he was preaching, right? So we're living in different times, is my point. And I think with that in mind, in the comfort that we enjoy in a place like this, which can be a blessing, we need to remember that it also can be a curse. Because in not facing that kind of pressure, we can just sort of sit on our hands and just say, you know what? Life is pretty good. We've got it pretty good. In fact, historians have pointed out that the church's most rapid growth has taken place in times of the most suffering and persecution. And I think part of the reason for that is people have to get real about who they are, about who they trust, and about what life is really about. So I think the greatest temptation for us, even still today, is that we will just be lulled to sleep in apathy and complacency. 2 Peter 3:10 through 16 speaks to this. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, we're reminded. The heavens will disappear with a roar. The elements will be destroyed by fire, and the earth and everything done in it will be laid bare. Since everything will be destroyed in this way, what kind of people ought you to be? You ought to live holy and godly lives as you look forward to the day of God and speed its coming. That day will bring about the destruction of the heavens by fire, and the elements will melt in the heat. But in keeping with this promise, we are looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth where righteousness dwells. Okay, I want us to notice 14. This is important here. So then, dear friends, since you are looking forward to this, make every effort to be found spotless, blameless, and at peace with him. Bear in mind that our Lord's patience means salvation, just as our dear brother Paul also wrote you with the wisdom that God gave him. So I love that one song that we read or that we sing, and especially the chorus of that song. The chorus goes like that. We'll work till Jesus comes. We'll work till Jesus comes. We'll work till Jesus comes. And then be gathered home. We'll work till Jesus comes. And then the third observation is this. In the face of suffering, James' reminder to the Christians of Jesus' eventual return, either today or tomorrow, just absolutely he is coming, provided perspective and hope for them. So as I mentioned, by this time, they were certainly aware of Stephen being killed, of the Christians being forced to flee from Jerusalem, of Saul arresting Christians in Jerusalem, all of this persecution, all of these challenges that the church faced. So the Christians, they faced suffering. They knew it. But make note of this. Not once. You will not find it in the New Testament. Not once are the Christians urged to fight back. It's not in there. Sure, there's a spiritual battle that's going on, but it's a battle that takes place in a different realm, in a different way. James tells these Christians, some of them mistreated, maybe even brutally, to stand firm and be patient because Jesus is going to return. In other words, when you came to Christ, you gained the victory. And everyone will be certain of who the victor is upon Jesus' return. The battle has already been won. And so the Christians are told, stand firm and be patient. Not once are they called to retaliate. And the final point is simply this. Jesus is coming back. I stand before you today, and I will tell you, I believe it. Jesus is coming back. Remember what he said. Last thing in Scripture, right? Revelation 22 and verse 20. This is how our Bible concludes. He who testifies to these things says, yes, I am coming soon. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. And so we as Christians say, Maranatha, come, Lord Jesus. I am going to do everything in my power, all that I can do to be prepared for that day when Jesus comes back. The question is, will you be ready? If there's anybody here today that needs the prayers of the church family, we want you to know we are here ready to pray with you and for you. If there's anybody here today that is ready to put Jesus on in baptism, claim the victory that comes through the one who is promised to return, we would love to witness you make that decision today. So whatever need that you have, you can come forward now as we continue to worship God. Let's stand.